morning, everyone. Oh, wow. Tough morning, huh? Rough week after Easter. Good morning, everyone. All right. Can't be asleep already. I do hope that Easter weekend was an encouraging one and an uplifting time for you and family. You know, maybe you were able to talk about Jesus with some family members who don't really like to talk about Jesus and faith too much, but when Christmas and Easter rolls around, maybe you have a little bit more opportunity to share about your faith, to share about why it's so important that we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, why that is so essential, so integral to our faith, our relationship with Jesus. I believe God gave us a good reminder. If you were able to join us here for in-person service or virtually for our Good Friday service, as well as our Easter worship service on Sunday last week, that indeed, for those of us who are believers, there is a great hope that we have in Jesus. That by grace through faith in Him, we're given salvation that is forever, that is secure through the work of Jesus. And so even right now, not just on Easter, we remember that Jesus Christ is risen and that He's alive. And because He is alive, that has implications, every implication for us as His people, as followers of this risen Lord Jesus. And through that resurrection, we talked about a security and the hope that we had and the inheritance that we have for those who believe. And in the salvation that He offers, that if you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He did die on the cross for your sins, and that He rose again on the third day, and that He's alive right now, that you indeed are saved. You have eternal life. And so God has proven Himself over and over again that we indeed can be secure in Him. And today, a part of that security, that if we really believe in who Jesus Christ is that we can trust in Him. So we can trust God at all times. That's what we're going to talk about together today as we continue on now back in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 12, we're going to just look at the first five verses together, and this is what the Word of God says. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Let's pray together. Dear God, we pray that you would remind each one of us of your goodness and grace. God, if there's any person here who does not yet know you, who does not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God, I pray that you would speak powerfully through your word this morning, and that through your Holy Spirit, you would make a way into their hearts so that they would be able to respond in faith in you and have new life in you. And God, for those of us who are believers already, strengthen our faith. We need your strengthening. We need your empowerment. We need your encouragement and challenge every day. But fill us with that today as we go into your word together. God, there are so many things that we can experience in life. I pray that for those of us who are here who are going through something difficult, going through hardship, whatever it may be, God, would you give your peace today and show how you indeed are worthy of our trust and that we ought to trust you at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I prepared for today's message, this sermon, a question that I have received often or even heard often from those seeking counsel came to mind. And maybe this is a question that we have asked ourselves before. And this question is, God, How could you let this happen? Or maybe it's more, how could a good God allow for this to occur in my life? How is it that I can be going through this? God, are you really good? And these are genuine, heartfelt questions that are asked in times of tragedy, in times of great difficulty and confusing times that are experienced in life. The intensity and seriousness of circumstances of life can often cause us to question God's character. And so when we're in the middle of it, when we're going through such hardship and difficulty, when we ask the question, God, how can you let this happen? What we're actually asking is, God, are you really who you say that you are? Are you really a good and loving God? Are you really working for my good? Are you really with me? And essentially all that boils down to, can I really trust you, God? And as Christians, we must not let circumstances of life dictate what we know and believe about our God. He gives to us His Word, His good and perfect Word. And in that Word, and yes, even in our lives, as we look throughout the course of human history, God is indeed faithful, He is indeed good, and He is loving and sovereign. There's not one point in human history where God is not in control, in full control. There's never one point in human history where God says, oh my goodness, what's happening? I got to react. I got to respond. No, God has a sovereign plan, as we've been seeing unfolding even through the book of Acts, about how His people will be saved, how He'll rescue His people and through His people rescue humanity from sin, from brokenness. Romans 8:28 reminds us that in all things God works for the good of His people, those who know Him and love Him. The passages that we look together on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday, Isaiah chapter 53 and our passage in 1 Peter, it reminds us of this secure hope and new life, eternal life that we have, that we can all have in Christ Jesus. So this question, can I really trust you, God? The answer is a resounding yes. Indeed, in fact, we can trust God at all times. When everything seems to be going badly, terribly, and you find yourself in the midst of hardship, difficulty, tragedy, I want us to learn to trust God still. Stop looking outward and saying, I can't believe all this is happening. How could this be happening? But we turn to God and we say, God, you've showed who you are. You've told us who you are. In fact, you've secured a salvation for me that I could not do on my own. By your grace, I want to trust in you. I will trust in you at all times. And in these first five verses in Acts chapter 12, it would seem that there's a lot of reason to not trust God, actually, when we just look at the circumstances at hand. The first point that we're going to talk about is that we trust God at all times, even in the midst of persecution. Verses 1 through 4, this is what it says. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So those who are Christians, those who claim to follow Jesus. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So there's real persecution happening against those who believe in Jesus. And we're in a place now in the history of humanity, the history of the early church, where there are many who are receiving the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and by grace through faith, they're believing in Him and being saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet the reality is that as people are coming to know the Lord, there are staunch enemies, evil, that wants to go against and oppose God and his people. And I think this is something that we don't acknowledge enough, is that there are battles every day, that there is a spiritual warfare going on, even right now as you sit in these pews, a battle for our hearts, things that want to take us away from God and obedience to him. And the reality is that you are either for the one true God, Jesus Christ, or you are not. There's no middle line. You can't toe the line between the world and relationship with Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're perfect in your holiness, but you have to be one or the other. You're a Christian, one who follows Jesus, or you're not. And so we see a very serious, threatening situation for those who are part of the church, those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, Herod Agrippa, who had rule over several territories, including parts of Judea, he's begun to bring a violent persecution against the believers of Jesus Christ. Herod was what we would call a career politician. He was only interested in keeping his own power and status. He did all that he needed to make sure that he could stay in power. He knew how to curry favor with the right groups and the necessary parties so that he would always be able to stay in power. With Rome, he had to show that he was capable of keeping his territories under control. And a key part of that, especially with the big parts of the territories in Judea, it meant keeping the Jewish people or the Jewish rulers happy. And so these Christian Jews, the ones who are now followers of the way of Jesus, who called themselves now followers of the one true God, Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah, the risen King, they were seen as troublemakers. They were disrupting what he had worked hard to build. They were disrupting the peace that he was trying to keep by assuaging the desires of the Jewish rulers. And so what does he decide to do? Well, I got to squash this. I got to do what I need to do to stay in power. And so for selfish ambition and pride, Herod does something terrible. He has James killed. This is James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, one of the 12 disciples who had been with Jesus throughout his ministry. And just to make sure we're clear, this is not James who wrote the epistle of James later on, the brother of Jesus, but this is James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee. And in just this kind of one kind of passing sentence, we see the death of one of really the inner circle of Jesus Christ. And what is the response of the Jewish leaders to this murder? To James being put to death by the sword simply for being a follower of Christ. Verse 3 says this, "And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." This was during the days of unleavened bread. They're pleased that an innocent person has been killed. They're happy about it. Just think on that for a moment. And the timing of James' murder makes it even clearer that the Jewish leaders here, that they have an immense hatred for Jesus and his followers. They are much like Herod. They want to stay in power. Anyone that takes people away from our power, we want to do away with. It was in the days of unleavened bread. And what is the feast of unleavened bread? It was a time where the Jewish people would take all the leaven or the yeast out of their homes, and in a big way, it's kind of showing, signifying that we're trying to take sin out of the house. Yeah, it's in the midst of this that James is killed, and yet when there's murder happening, rather than being disturbed, brought to grief for wrongdoing, for sin of taking a life, instead they are quite well pleased that James has been killed. We shouldn't be shocked. Remember that the Jewish leaders, the people, that they were the ones who were pleased to see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, put upon a cross to kill him, to release a criminal, so that Jesus would be killed and crucified. And so Herod sees that they're pleased. He says, you know what, I'm going to do one better. I'm going to go and get Peter. We know how important that man is in this new church. These disruptive Christians that are trying to threaten my power. What I have going, the good things in life that I have going. And so Peter is now imprisoned for his faith in Jesus Christ. It's a dire situation. It's a dire situation for the Christians, as one apostle has already been murdered for his faith in Jesus, and now another is imprisoned and most likely awaiting the same outcome as the first. I mean, look, it said that he sent them over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. Why four squads of soldiers? Again, Herod knows how important Peter is as a leader in the church, how God has been using him mightily to share the gospel, miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's in this time that perhaps even the church could take a moment and they might ask the question that we asked at the very beginning. God, how could you let this happen? Are you still in control like you say that you are? If the inner circle of Jesus can be persecuted and killed like this, what will happen to us? Maybe there was fear, anxiety. Again, confusion. And at this point, it may seem like God, in fact, does not have things under control. If you were to just take a look at the circumstances of what is happening right then and there, you might feel right to question his sovereignty. You might feel right to question his care for his people, for those who follow Jesus. But what we can do is know that we can trust God because he already let his disciples know that they would face trials and tribulations. He told them already that on account of following him, that they would face trials and tribulations. They would face persecution for following him, for obeying him. So just because these terrible things are happening around them, it does not mean that God does not love them. It does not mean that God is not in control. John chapter 15, verse 20, it says this, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Mark chapter 10, verse 39, "And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized.'" So what is this baptism he's talking about? He's talking about his death. So yes, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that it takes you away from the brokenness of this world. And yes, sometimes the terrible tragedies and things that happen in this life. And now this is an important thing, especially right now for Christians in 2022, a time when there is an abundance of false teaching about what it means and looks like to follow Jesus Christ. No, following Jesus and obeying him will not give you a comfortable, conflict-free life. No, following Jesus doesn't ensure your physical and financial prosperity. And no, it doesn't even ensure that you will live a long life here on this earth. Jesus already told us that. He says you'll face trials and tribulations. He tells us in his word that life is a mist, whether you have 10 years or 70 years or 80 years. So when you live your life in this world, when you picture God's goodness, don't equate it with your own human understanding of goodness. That everything's always just fine and dandy, and I don't have a trouble in the world. That's not what Jesus teaches. He says you will face real trouble, serious trouble, intense trouble, maybe even your own death. in this life. And yet, you can trust in Him. See, there's kind of like the reality of kind of a dual promise, right, if you will. Yes, you will face trials and tribulation. Yes, you will face hardship, maybe even death. But the promise of God through Jesus Christ, the things that we praise Him for, that we remember Easter for, His death and resurrection, His victory over death, His victory over sin in our hearts, that secures for us something far greater than all the years and all the prosperity and all the things that this world could say that it has for us. And not only that, not the future eternity, but even right now, when you're in the midst of your trials and tribulations, when you're in the midst of going through what some people would say, going through hell on this earth, Christ, Jesus, God, you can trust Him because He is with you. James is killed. The Jews rejoice. But he goes to be with God forever. They think he's lost, but he's already won because of what Christ has done for him. They rejoice. They've gotten rid of one of those pests that keep talking about Jesus, that keep trying to take people away from our power, our status, what we have built. And yet he is in paradise with God because he has been saved by grace through faith. And, you know, some people kind of say, like, man, this is one of the apostles. This is one of the original 12. And they give him one line about his death. How does that work? Shouldn't the Bible have gone on and on about what great things he did for the Lord? No. See, I think it's important to even look at this. That even in his death, there's something about God's, his sovereignty, the reality that, you know, this is not something that's like, oh my goodness, the gospel of Jesus will no longer be able to go forth because one of the apostles has been killed. No, God is sovereign. His gospel will continue on. And it's not taking away from James. Yes, he was an important part of the ministry of the gospel. Yes. But look, we're all sitting here in the United States of America learning about the Bible, worshiping our God. How is this possible? Because we know that God continued to work through His people to share the gospel message of Jesus, and more people by His sovereign grace came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? That's why we're here. That's why we're able to be here. And so, no, following Jesus doesn't ensure a comfortable, conflict-free life. But He does promise you something far greater, Himself, His presence through the Holy Spirit, that He will be with you, that He's working for your good, as it says in Romans 8:28. So in persecution, still yet, let's trust in God at all times, not only when it is easy, when things are going well, we think, wow, God is with me. And when we see things start going bad, we're like, oh man, I must have done something wrong. I don't think He's with me anymore. That's not how God works. He's always with you, whatever the circumstances of life. So stop looking at the circumstances and saying, this is how God is. Oh, things are bad. Oh, God angry. Things are good. Oh, God love. No, no. God is love. He is holy, He is gracious, He is righteous, and it doesn't matter what's going on here. And we trust in Him, and He'll strengthen us, and He'll pull us through. Second point is this, that when we are trusting in the Lord, a vital part of it is that we trust in Him at all times through prayer. We've talked about prayer before, but this is so important. Verse 5, let's look at the response of the believers. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, for those of us who are on social media, I think a lot of us are, most of us are, one thing that I've seen people try to call out Christians for is saying, sending prayers your way. I'm praying for you. God be with you. You know, it's like a lot of times people see those things as empty phrases. Now, I'm not going to judge people who say those. I say it all the time, but I always make sure that I actually do pray, right? It's not just saying it to try to encourage someone with some kind of words, but it's actually saying, I'm going to take the time to pray for you and your specific situation. But this is a criticism that I've seen a lot. Hey, what good is sending your prayers going to do in the midst of this terrible situation that's happening? And there's trolls on the internet, of course. And they're just looking to pounce anytime someone says sending thoughts and prayers your way. And the world has their own form of saying things, sending good vibes. Right? Sending good thoughts, happy thoughts your way. Sending encouragements your way. But what's different then about the Christian? Are we just trying to encourage someone with our words? Or is there something that we actually believe about prayer that as we type it out, there's something we're going to pray that we believe has a direct impact on the situation that's at hand? This is what I want for us as believers of Jesus. This is the kind of response I hope that we'll immediately go to. When Peter becomes jailed for his faith, they didn't begin to plan his jailbreak. They said, okay, we got four squads of guards. You guys take that one, you guys take that one, you guys take that one. They didn't all scatter out of fear that one of their most important leaders was imprisoned and probably awaiting his own death. They didn't figure out how they could appease Herod, maybe try to change his mind about Christianity. No, it says simply that earnest prayers, earnest heartfelt prayers were made to God by the church. So in essence, they were sending thoughts and prayers to the way of Peter. But it wasn't empty prayers. It was earnest prayers. They knew that as they prayed that God heard their cries, that there's something happening when you pray. It's not just for your own self-comfort or for another person's comfort. It's about a relationship with Jesus. Do you trust God at all times? If you trust Him, then your prayer will be even bolder in your life because you know that He's listening. You know that He hears you. You know that He knows your heart. So learn to pray earnest prayers. Learn to send out prayers to your friends and to your family and even to strangers, whatever way you can, that you would truly lift up their situations to God who loves and knows and is in control of all things. There's so much to learn from this response. What does it mean to trust the Lord at all times? This is what I believe. It means acknowledging truly that He's in control, that He's sovereign. And so when you pray to God, you're actually building your trust in Him. You're saying, God, I surrender control of my life to You. I surrender control of my circumstances to You. And sometimes people ask, well, isn't He already in control of everything? Haven't we already established that He's sovereign? So what does it mean to surrender control to someone who you're saying is already in control of all things? What's the point of even praying about it? But the question is the attitude of our hearts as we live out our faith. It's about our relationship with Jesus. Oftentimes, when we ask a question like that, well, if God's in control already, why do I even have to pray? You're taking out the very essential part that it's about a relationship with Jesus. You don't just go to God so that you get prayers answered. You don't just go to God because you have a desired outcome. You don't just go to God because you want this and that and this and that in your life. No, you go to God because you trust Him. You say, God, I surrender everything to You. Of course, God, I know that You're in control, but in my heart, I want to say, no matter what happens, I trust in You, but God, hear my pleas, hear my cries to You in the midst of this situation. So what's the attitude of your heart? What's the attitude of our hearts as we pray? And maybe even just asking the question, when you have difficulty in life, when you have hardship, when tragedy strikes, what is your immediate response? Do you get on your knees and go before God in prayer? Or instead, do you try to take control on your own with your own solutions? And perhaps even while questioning God's character, God, if you're not going to do anything, then I'm going to do something. How much more often do we try to take control rather than giving control to the God who we can trust because he loves us and he is for us? I think when we grow in our faith, we begin to learn that prayer is not just some impractical spiritual practice or thing, but it's building trust, knowing who Jesus is, trusting in that. And so James was killed. Peter was imprisoned. The believers prayed. So what are the hardships? What are the struggles? What are the persecutions, perhaps even, in your life for being a follower of Jesus Christ that you are facing? What are the doubts that you are having about God in his sovereignty, love, and grace? What are the doubts that you're having about his character? There's all sorts of things that we might be going through. Maybe you're having issues academically in school. Pray about it. Bring it before the Lord. Is there relationship conflict? Are you having a fight with a friend? Pray about it. Are you struggling with sin, habitual sin in your life? Pray. Go to God with it. Are you out of work, looking for a job? Pray about it. Are you having conflict at work with a coworker that is just really testing the love of God in you? Pray. Are you worried that you'll be single forever? Are you in the midst of loneliness in your life? Pray. And you might say, Pastor Josh, there are so many more practical things that we can do with all those problems. I can study more if I'm having academic troubles. I can try to talk to my friend about our fight, maybe bring some other friends in so we can hash it out. I can send out more applications and more resumes to find a job. Maybe we're so worried about our children, how they'll be in this world, their faith, their success. Pray. And you might say, well, I'm just going to get them into the best schools and get them, the best, lessons and for math and reading and all the different things that I can do, the best programs. I'm going to make them come to church on Sundays. That'll do. And yes, I'm not saying that we have no responsibilities in this life for trusting in the Lord. I'm saying the attitude of our hearts. Are you really surrendered to God? Are you really trusting him at all times? A lot of people, we want to trust God if he gives us what we want. I think that's what we do a lot as Christians. We say, God, if you give me what I want, I'm lonely. If you can find me a guy or a girl, then I'll trust you. God, I need a job. If you give me a good, high-paying job, okay, then God, I'll trust you. If you can get me the house of my dreams with this square footage and this many bathrooms and this kind of tile, God, I'll trust you. And that's kind of what we like to do with God. You see, we want to trust God for what he can give to us. But that's not what relationship with someone who you love and knows loves you looks like. Prayer is building trust, trusting in God, surrendering in your life, even if you don't get anything that you want in this world. Do you hear that? Some of you guys are already like, okay, then I'm not going to pray because it's not worth it. Praying is building your relationship with the God of the universe who gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so often we're like, all right, I'm saved, I have eternal life, but now, God, what I really want. Trust in the Lord at all times. Go to him with all things. Yes, take care of your responsibilities. But in your heart, have an attitude where everything is truly lifted up to God. It's not by your own strength, not by your own doing, but you're trusting in God to do it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 is what we're going to close with. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So whatever the circumstances and situations you find yourself in, yes, even the requests that you have in your life, bring it before the Lord in prayer. Trust Him with all things, all the things that cause you anxiety and fear and worry, and maybe even the things that are so difficult to deal with right now, the hardship that you're going through in your life. Bring it before the Lord. Trust Him at all times. Not just trusting Him that He'll get you out of the situation, that He'll change all the circumstances around you, but in your heart, that you'll learn to trust Him more, that there's change happening inwardly, and that you're growing in your faith. He's working for your good. He's sovereign over all things. He knows your heart. He never promised that you would not face conflict or hardship. He never promised that you'd be immune to sickness and disease. He never promised you a long life on this earth. But remember, He proved Himself upon the cross, His trustworthiness through His Son, Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. So trust in the Lord at all times, not just sometimes, not just when things seem to be going okay in life. Trust in Him at all times, even when you don't understand what's happening, why they're happening. It hurts so much. Trust in the Lord. Let's pray together. Just take one moment to pray. It's a direct application of that second point, but it's always the response I hope that we have as believers of Jesus Christ. Just take a moment to pray. Do you trust in the Lord? Do you trust in the Lord? And maybe you need to hear it this way, where God is asking you, do you trust me? Can you just imagine that that's God speaking to you right now, and He's just asking you that simple question. Do you trust me that I have your whole life in my hands? And I just want you to surrender to me. All the hardships, all the difficulties, your whole life. I want you to trust me with all of it. And if there's some parts of your life where it's been very difficult to trust in the Lord, and maybe something very difficult is happening in your life, would you just right now turn to Him and say, Lord, I want to trust you. Give me the strength to trust you. Can we do that right now just for a minute before I close us? And it's not a right away thing. We grow as we pray. We grow as we go through hardship. And we continue to pray. We continue to trust in Him and what He's done for us. So that even if the circumstances of our lives don't change, in our hearts, ooh, what peace that He can give. That only He can give. Let's take one more minute to pray and then I'll close us. Dear Heavenly Father, there are so many things on our hearts, on our minds. God, many of us are very busy with a lot of different things going on in life. I pray that we'd slow down at times to reflect on your goodness, to reflect on your character, that we go to you in prayer with our lives in every aspect, and that we would trust in you with all these things. God, give peace to those who are here right now who need your peace. You know what's on their hearts. You know the things that they are going through, maybe that no one else does. But you know. So give them your peace. Help them to turn to you and be filled with the remembrance of your love and grace. May they be encouraged to continue on through. Remind them of your presence with them. That you're not a far, far away God. You're with us, Emmanuel. You give to us the Holy Spirit. So encourage our church. Help us to trust in you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.